This coming week, of course, we do celebrate the 4th of July. We celebrate our nation's founding. We celebrate that 249 years ago, in a place now known as Independence Hall in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 54 men came together and signed a document that we know as the Declaration of Independence. It has been the guiding principle of a group of people called Americans and a nation called the United States now since that time. It has been the standard in liberty and freedom since that time. Our Constitution is based on the principles that were handed out or set up there where these men signed this document, putting their very lives on the line for freedom, for liberty. It was the document that told the world that the 13 colonies on the continent of North America had decided to set themselves apart and declare their independence from England. There was no doubt that this was going to cause a war. A war perhaps like none of them had ever seen or heard of before, and that is what happened. These people decided it was time for this nation to stand apart from all others and to have reason to stand apart from all others. Yes, the Declaration of Independence. And we will celebrate this 4th of July with fireworks, a day off work, picnics with friends and family, and many other things as we go about enjoying all of the things that our freedom has allowed us to earn the money to do. I think we often take for granted the freedoms that we know here in America. We take for granted the people who have died to bring those freedoms to us and to keep them available to us. We take for granted the fact that we're able to live and to work as we see we are called to do or have opportunity to do. We take for granted that we can go where we want, when we want, that we can speak to whom we want, and that we can declare our faith in Jesus Christ open in public. That we can live by the creeds we determine are important for us and our families. We don't have to hide in a basement to have our church services or to sing a praise song to the Almighty God. We don't have to run in fear or live worrying about when someone's going to come and knock on our door because they've seen us gathering with a group of people who have been reported to be believers in God through Jesus Christ. We have unparalleled freedoms to any other nation on earth, and we should celebrate. This week we have moved the flags in the sanctuary. We normally have the flags in the rear. To this week we've moved them up front, and there's nothing wrong in a worship service in the United States with having an American flag, because everything that is real and everything that is true about the founding of this nation puts it on the back of God. It acknowledges our need for God. And so as we have our being as a nation, we cannot truly do that without God being present in that. And yet so many in our society today think the exact opposite, that God should be completely apart from it. Yet this nation would never, ever be able to be what it is with the blessings that we have had, with the breakthroughs in technology, with God's hand being on us, if it were not for God, this nation would not be. There is a wonderful movie that was released earlier this month. It is The Miracle of America. I encourage you to look up that movie. It was only out in theaters for 3 days, and they pulled it back to release it as a private showing. You can purchase it. It's not expensive, I don't think, to purchase a copy of it. But you can also see it as a group. You can they'll come and allow you to show it as a group. And we may very well do that around Labor Day or something like that. But that is a good movie, and it really documents well. It's a documentary, not an entertainment movie, and it documents well the miracles that came together to allow the United States to be, particularly in the Revolutionary War. And I recommend that to you. You see, on this 4th of July, many of us will travel. Many of us will see things and do things that very few people around the world have the freedom to do. Others will humble themselves before Almighty God and thank Him for the great blessings they have to live in a nation in which the people of the nation know such liberty and such freedom. The problem is, those two groups hardly ever intersect. I pray that you are in the group that will bow before the Lord, that will thank Him for His great blessing on this nation and beg Him to continue that blessing, that we may continue to know liberty, freedom, the ability to gather openly and to speak our mind, including our religious preference. You know, the presidents that have served the United States have been varied in their abilities and in their giftedness. Some of them, it seems, may not know God at all or may not have known God at all, and some of them have been absolute Christian men. The one thing that has remained constant is that every president of the United States has had to stand ridicule, second-guessing, and scorn. And sometimes that has come from their own families. William Henry Taft, who was president, had to endure abuse as well. One night at the dinner table, his youngest son made a disrespectful remark to him. Suddenly, around the table, there was a hush. Taft's wife said, "Aren't you going to punish him for that?" A little bit tongue-in-cheek, Taft said, "Well, if he was speaking to me as his father, then yes, I'm absolutely going to punish him. If, though, he was speaking to me as the President of the United States, that is his constitutional right." Praise God that we have the constitutional right to stand up and to state what we believe. We have the right to even express those thoughts and those desires, those heartfelt, true feelings in any way we choose. We have the right to assemble. We have the right to protest. We have the right to proclaim. And we're all in this United States together. Praise God. Amen. So, as we think about this, one thing that came to mind is, what really is liberty? And so I looked it up. Merriam-Webster says, liberty is the state of being free within a society from oppressive restrictions imposed by authority on one's way of life, behavior, or political views. And so if liberty then is freedom, what is freedom? Again, Webster says, freedom is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. This United States has set us up to be able to act, speak, but more importantly, to think. And I think with that comes an important imperative for us that we are then called to think. We are called to act, and we are called to speak. That same idea, our ideology, is what has caused America to be set up as the police force around the world. That is what has got us involved in our young men killed in Korea, Vietnam, and other places all around the world. It is to bring freedom. To share that freedom. And yes, it costs. but it is an important thing for us to know and do. In our country, the concepts of free speech and freedom to bear arms and the free exercise of religion all endure constant scrutiny and have been redefined over the years, some of them many times. But the term freedom, as defined in Scripture, has a much different meaning. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul defines freedoms in two forms. The first is a negative form, and it suggests that we are free from something. And the second is a positive, and it suggests that we are free for something. Let us look at Galatians chapter 5 this morning and see what Paul would tell us. We're going to begin with verse 1, and then we're going to skip to verse 13 and follow it up. Verse 1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." That is a freedom from something. We have been set free from the yoke of slavery, and we are not to submit ourselves back to it. And then in verse 13, we see, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another." And so in this verse, we have been set free to serve, to love, to interact, to have relationship with each other, to support each other, to encourage each other. This is the freedom that we have to be able to express all of those things that God would bring into our lives with each other, to encourage each other, to build each other up, and to make sure that each other has the opportunities before them that God may have intended for them. Not tearing them down, not being jealous, but truly loving. Continuing on with the scripture, verse 14, "For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit. And what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against any of these things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Praise God for His word. Amen and amen. As we go back to verse 4, bring verse 4, verse 14 back up, I'm sorry. It says, "The whole law is summed up in a single command." There we go. Single commandment. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Go on now to 15. "If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." What in the world does that mean? Obviously, we're not going to eat each other, right? But when we are consumed by the fleshly desires of life, when we allow Satan to come in and take over in such a way that our goal in life is to tear others down or to prevent others from rising to where God would have them rise, then we are being consumed by hate. We're being consumed by jealousy and licentiousness. Do you realize that these are all the things that Paul listed and said the people who do these things will not inherit the kingdom? And so, therefore, we are consumed by them. It eats us up. It takes out who God has created us to be and causes us to be something completely different that is not of God. And Paul begs us, be aware of this. He wants us to be the children of God that we are designed and created to be. Take care that you are not consumed by one another, but live by the Spirit. This whole argument is set up in chapter 4 of Paul's letter to the Galatians, and I just want to very briefly look at a couple of verses there. Verses 22 through 26, it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and one or by a slave woman, and the other a free woman. One, the child of the slave, was born according to the flesh. The other, the child of the free woman, was born through the promise." Now, this is an allegory. These women were two covenants. Does that sound familiar? Two covenants? We as Christians know that there have been two covenants, the old covenant, the Old Testament, and the new covenant that Jesus come and brought. And he changed fundamentally our relationship with God, and therefore he changed that old covenant and made it a new covenant. And that's what Paul is talking about here, two covenants. One woman, in fact, is Hagar from Mount Sinai. Why from Mount Sinai? Hagar was an Egyptian. Well, today it happens to be that Mount Sinai is in Egypt. Not necessarily in that first century, though. So that's irrelevant. Hagar is Hagar from Mount Sinai. They were in that region. That's where Abraham was generally in that region and may very well have been standing at the foot or somewhere on that mountain when he decided, he and Sarai together decided that it was time for them to have some children because time wasn't waiting. So they were in that area. Hagar from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. Every single one of us is born into slavery. We are slaves to our emotions. We are slaves to our pettiness. We are slaves to the addictions of our families. We are slaves to the way that we are brought up with the dysfunction in our family. Look, let's not pretend there's dysfunction in every family represented here today. It's dysfunction in miscommunications. It's dysfunction in abuse of alcohol or drugs. It's dysfunction in a workaholic parent. It's dysfunction in all kinds of ways. Let's not pretend that there's not. We're in this together, and my family is no different. As hard as I strive, dysfunction continues to show up. Miscommunications. And so we're in this together. Folks, that's why God brings us together, so that we can acknowledge these things, not put on our finest and stand up before each other and look how good I am. That's not what God designed the church for, but to empty ourselves, to acknowledge our need, and to seek God in the answer. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai. Hagar is Mount Sinai and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. This was written in the first century. It's no different today. It corresponds to the physical Jerusalem that's sitting on the mountain there in Israel today. For she is in slavery with her children. Remember, she was the slave girl. Go ahead. Now, but the other woman corresponds to the Jerusalem above. She is free. She is our mother. You see, when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're no longer bound by that old covenant. We're no longer living under our own passions and our own envies. We are then freed from those things to be able to know God personally, to be able to live in a way that gives us opportunity to love, to serve, to know joy and peace. And all of those things that Paul tells us about in the next chapter, in chapter 5. We are freed so that we can know and experience these things. I thought that this chapter 4 is a wonderful perspective on what Paul wrote in chapter 5. You see, those who throw off the restraints of Christianity think that they have greater freedom. They see Christianity as binding them and holding them back. Oh, well, I can't do that because I'll have too much fun, they say. In reality, God says, stay away from that, child, because it will consume you. It will lead you into these things that I don't want you to have to go through. They speak of free love and life. And they are slaves to their own appetites. Then there's bondage to peer pressure. They claim that they're dressing like unique individuals. The question that I have is, why are there so many unique individuals that seem to dress all alike? And the most prevalent things in our society today is addiction. If it's addiction to drugs or alcohol, and every one of our families has faced that, it's not outside any family sitting here today. We all know what it is. But that's not the only addiction. There are addictions to everything. We call some of it workaholics. We call some of it overeating. We're trying to be as kind as possible in our phraseologies, but it's an addiction. And any addiction is slavery. Let's just call it what it is. And Christ said that he died for us to be free. Free to act. Free to think. People argue for reproductive rights in our society today. A woman's right to choose, they say, is the important thing. But the bottom line is, they're not really arguing for freedom of choice. They're arguing for freedom to live a life in a licentious, sinful way without the consequences. That's the bottom line. That's why the church has consistently, when it speaks appropriately, been against such ways of living. We stand up for the unborn because no one else will speak for them. No one else does speak for them, and they cannot speak for themselves. Real freedom, it doesn't mean an absence of constraints or moral absolutes. Suppose you're a skydiver and you're going to jump from a plane at 10,000 feet. And you're up there, and all of a sudden one of the people who are there with you about to jump out of that plane announces, I'm going to jump and I'm not going to put on a parachute. I want to know the freedom of just flying through the air. What do you think is going to happen to that man? You see, he is bound by a law that is greater than himself. The law of gravity is going to act on him. I don't care how free he thinks he is. The law of gravity has him in his grasp, and it's going to pull him straight to the earth. And if I was smart enough, I'd tell you how fast he'd fall, but I'm not that smart. You see, he might tell you, I want freedom. The truth is, I want the constraints of that parachute to slow me down so that when I get to earth, I can keep on going. Amen? Amen? I've been there. I've jumped out of a plane a couple of times, and it is an incredible feeling. But never could I enjoy that feeling if I didn't have the security of knowing that I had a parachute strapped to my back and one in my front in case the one in the back didn't open right. Okay? We need those parachutes. They restrain us, But they're absolutely necessary for us to enjoy the exhilaration of the living moment. Amen? See, true freedom is the opposite of what the world calls freedom, which is really bondage to sin. True freedom is living in the Spirit. Now, there was a wonderful lady. Her name is Henrietta Mears. Most of you may not know her, but she is an incredible Christian author. She died in the 1960s, but she wrote this. She said, "A bird is free in the air, but put it under water and it's lost its freedom. A fish is free in the water, but put him up on the sand and he will die. A Christian is free when he does the will of God and obeys the Spirit. This is the natural environment for the child of God, just as the water is to a fish or the air to a bird." Paul writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against any of these things. And when we submit to such a yoke, we are freeing ourselves to be what God has intended us to be, what God has designed us to be." He goes on to say, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Allow God place in our lives so that His Holy Spirit can dwell in us." Living in the Spirit is the correct environment for the born-again child of God. And this is the only realm where we truly are living freely as God has intended for us to live. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." This is not just something that was written down for Jesus to repeat back when he proclaimed himself before the people for the first time. It is a mantra that we as Christian people are to pick up and to own for ourselves, because God has anointed each one of us with the opportunity and the ability to speak truth to our neighbors, to speak love to our families, and to speak God to all who would listen, that they too might know these great blessings that God has for us. Amen. Psalm 119 and verse 45 says, "I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts." Church, I want to ask you this morning, have you sought out the precepts of God? Do you seek what God has for you? Do you read His word? Do you pray to Him? Are you silent before Him, listening for what He would tell you to do? We're called to do those things. It should be a part of the regular life of a believer. If you're not doing that, then I ask you to examine your life. Are you really being the Christian person, the godly person that you may think you are? You remember Bubba Smith? Anybody remember Bubba Smith? Yes? He was a professional football player from 1967 to 1976. He started out with the Baltimore Colts, and are not even the Baltimore Colts anymore, right? And he ended his career with the Houston Oilers. He graduated from Michigan State University. He sure did. And he was a proud Michigan State person as well. He started making beer commercials after he retired from football. He was a guy that tore the top off beer cans. He stood 6'7" and weighed 285 pounds. He was engaged in the argument about whether it was less filling or tasted great. You remember him now, I'm sure. In a magazine article, Bubba Smith said that he was never, ever a drinker. He'd never drunk a beer. Drinking any kind of alcoholic beverage just was not any part of his life. But he advertised beer, and he felt good about his job It was an easy job. It was an enjoyable job. And it paid a good salary. Until one day when he went back to Michigan State for a homecoming football game. He was the grand marshal for the homecoming parade. And as he rode in a limousine at the head of the parade, he heard the throngs of people on both sides of the street on the parade route shouting. And what were they shouting? Hail to Michigan State? No. One side was shouting, "Tastes great." The other side was shouting, "Less filling." Bubba Smith suddenly realized that he and the beer commercials that he made had a powerful influence in the lives of particularly these young people. Bubba was later in Fort Lauderdale during spring break, and he saw drunken college kids up and down the beaches shouting, "Tastes great, less filling." When it came time for him to renew his contract, a very lucrative contract, he refused to sign because he said that he didn't want his life to count for something like that. He said that there was a still small voice in his mind that kept saying, "Stop, Bubba, stop." Church, what would you want your life to count for? Are you looking to build monuments to yourself? Are you looking to live in ways that are beyond your means? Are you looking to be humble before the Lord? Are you looking to be His mouthpiece, His hands, His feet in this world? You know, there was a time when it was necessary for 56 people to come together and to sign their names on a document that surely meant death to them if this whole plan didn't work out well. Some of them died in the 7 years of that war. Others lost all they had, including their families. All lost family members and friends to that war. God has given us a time to sign on also. While we enjoy the freedoms bought by the determination and the service and the lives of those who have fought for and defended our freedoms, we should thank God for those who have gone on before us, those who have provided those freedoms. But we know that one who suffered even more, suffered so that we would be able to have true freedom, freedom to live, freedom to love, freedom to serve each other. We read this morning in Luke chapter 9 at verse 51. And Johnny. I couldn't remember Johnny. Johnny, it gets that way. I'm telling you, I struggle, y'all. Johnny told us this morning in Luke 9:51, Jesus resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. One of my very favorite scriptures. He determined that he was going to go through this and live the way God the Father had intended for him to live. He gives us an example. Are we willing, if we're called by his name, to live in that way? The way God has designed us to live. To be in harmony with one another as much as possible. To seek love and peace, joy, hope, and to promote those things. Are you willing to live in freedom? Are you willing to serve other people? Are you willing to let go of your pride, of your desires for yourself? And seek the desires that God would have for you. You see, it is His freedom, true freedom, that we need to seek on this Independence Day. But we need to be independent of what Satan would bind us with. We need to be independent of the things that society would tell us we have to do. And our own desires would tell us that we want to do. We should seek to live evermore in conjunction with what Christ Jesus told us and God's Word gives us. True freedom is what we need to celebrate. Real freedom in Christ comes when we live in God's Spirit and are useful in influencing others' lives for God. Real freedom is to surrender to Christ, because only He can bring into our lives the real freedom that God has designed for every one of us. Do you have some bondages in your life today? Is there something in your life that is holding you back from giving everything over to God? Do you have money that you want to make sure you spend in a particular way so that you can enjoy it? He won't take that from you. Do you have a power or authority over people that you enjoy exercising? He'll probably take that from you. But He will replace it with something that is better, a contentment that cannot come from exercising power or authority. He will give you peace. You will know joy. You will live in hope. I want to tell you that for all of those things that are holding you back today, they can be erased. And I'm going to end this service different than we normally do, end this preaching time different than we normally do, because I'm going to pray a prayer of confession for all of us, all right? And look, it's important that you participate in this prayer of confession. It is important that you take part in it, because I can pray for myself all day long, and I can pray for you all day long, but it doesn't do any good if you ain't on board with it. You can sit here and you cannot take part, and that's fine. That's your choice. I'm going to pray for you right now as I pray for myself first, okay? And I invite you to name before the Lord those things that have you bound up. Today is about freedom, and God would free us to live as He's designed for us to live. And so, church, I just ask you right now to come and bow with me as we come together in the name of Jesus. Father God, thank You that You give us freedom. Thank You that You give us opportunity to know You. Thank You, Father, that You reach out to us and You've called our names and You've gathered every one of us right here today to hear Your word proclaimed and to be a part of what You have decided to do in this sanctuary, in this church today. And Father, I thank You that You are present with us, that Your Spirit has already grabbed our hearts and that You have spoken to us. For right now, we come before You in Jesus' holy name and we humble ourselves, because we acknowledge that in and of ourselves, we could never be Your children. In and of ourselves, we could never get free of those things that bind us here in this earth. But You have sent us away. And Father, we acknowledge that right now. And Father, I will tell You that I know that I don't live the life I could live and I should live. And I don't know the joy and the peace that You have for me, because I continue to allow selfishness and greed. I continue to allow pride to overrule me, to get in charge of me. I am addicted, Father, to these things. And I admit them to You right now. I'm not the father I should be. I'm not the husband I should be. And I'm not the pastor I should be. Because I fail to look to You like I should. And Father, I know right now I'm in a group of people who love me and want me to be all that I can be. Not for their sakes, but Father, for all our sakes. And I too love them just as You have called us to. Just as I committed to when I answered Your call, Father, because I said those words that we sang this morning. I will love them in my heart. And I do. And so, Father, right now I stand with each one who's gathered here. And we together admit, Lord, that we are not what You have called us to be. And right now, Father, we lift these things before You, asking You to free us to serve You. For in the name of Jesus, we come. Jesus who frees. Jesus who gives us liberty and who gives us hope. Let us live in Him. In His awesome and holy name we pray. Amen and amen.